Lord, we've come to study and grow. We have questions. We have concerns. Maybe some of us have doubts. Some of us are wavering. And I pray that this would be a time that we can share those, that we can talk about those, so that we can be honest with ourselves, that our faith is not something that becomes stunted and grows incorrectly, but instead we're allowed to flourish in the way that you would ask by asking questions, seeking guidance, and being okay with doubts and concerns we might have. We pray that you would guide the discussion we have via your word of God, via your word that you give to us. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. When Jude wrote this letter, he wrote it to a group of people who were having struggles because there were other false teachers that had come in and essentially were saying things that were close to just the opposite of everything that had been taught up until then. The issue that then takes place is the people don't know who to believe. Who do you trust? What is your actual belief system? These are all concerns that Jude had to address. And he actually gives some really practical advice. It's quick and it's simple, but it's advice that I don't think we follow very well. Question, what do you do when you discover someone who doubts something that you have taught them, maybe that they grew up in, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's someone who is also at work and maybe shares the faith, but they have questions and they have doubts. Maybe it's a teenager who has grown up in the church, and then they're like, I don't know if I actually buy this stuff anymore. What is our response to people who doubt? How do we normally treat them? What do we normally do? Sometimes we walk away from them. I think that happens quite frequently. Sometimes, especially if the belief we hold is really important to us, and then someone starts doubting that, one of the things is we are hurt by it so much that we can't sometimes even stay in the same room as them. So we walk away. We badger them a lot. Yeah, we do this a lot, especially with teenagers. I have you ever had a teenager who has legitimate questions about the faith, and you're like, our only answer, well, just believe. What's wrong with you? Why do you have doubts? Come on, we've taught you all this stuff. What do you mean? You went through confirmation. Pastor Manning taught you everything. You should know it all by now. What's wrong with you? Haven't you read the Bible? Do you not have enough faith? And we badger and we badger and we badger and we badger and badger, badger until finally they either break down and just say something like, okay, fine, I believe, so that it shuts us up, which is ever so genuine. It's usually, yeah, really like, okay, fine, I believe, okay, go, leave. Or they break down to the point where they reject everything. Yeah. How else do we respond? We judge them. That's a big one. I mean, I've seen that all the time. Like, how could you not believe this? Like, yeah, and maybe we don't say anything. Maybe we just kind of glare at them, or religious topics come up, and we're like, oh, yeah, well, that person. And we judge who they are. Maybe we judge, especially because it makes us feel good because we believe it, and they don't. We're obviously then a much better Christian than they are. So we judge. Yeah, Alex? Okay, so that's, would we say that maybe this is also a more healthier thing is giving, but that's hard to do, to give people space, because what you're worried is if they have doubts on something and you give them space, they're just going to get even worse. Yeah, well, and it's tough because I don't know if I'm really talking about salvation. I think that maybe that can be a part of it. But I'm talking maybe about my own personal journey. I remember in college when I really struggled with the idea of faith. What is it that I believe? And I've shared this with confirmation students come out of confirmation and they start internalizing this faith. I went through a thing of, is this actually real? And I started doubting. And some people may say, well, you should never doubt. Have you ever heard a Christian say, well, you should never have doubts about the faith? I've heard pastors say that, because if you doubt, somehow you're weak, you are unknowledgeable, you are unfaithful, you're turning your back, and it becomes this big blown up thing. And I remember I had tons of questions. So I would go and I would start asking questions. And I knew it started when I was younger. My poor Sunday school teachers at my church dreaded when they found out that I was in their class. Because all I would do is ask questions. Well, what about this? Well, what about this? Well, what about this? Well, what about this? And they'd be like, just shut up and believe what's wrong with you. And finally, I as I kept on asking, thankfully I went to Concordia University in Irvine, and I felt comfortable there asking a ton of questions. But I also know that there were some who were not so happy that questions get asked, because we again worry that somehow we are the protectors of God's reputation, and if anyone dare question God, then someone has to stand up and fight. Yeah? Yeah, yeah. The question that is always difficult for us is if we see, let's say, a youth or even someone who is an adult start to stray and they're doubting some of the things, if it goes completely unchecked, maybe it goes into unbelief. And the question I always have is, well, when is it like a full break from Christianity, or when is it you're still got a bungee cord attached to you, and the further you get, the tighter it gets till finally you give up and you whoop-bang, and you come on back into it? These are questions that I think we struggle with when it comes to dealing with people who doubt. Sure, sure. Yeah, and the discussion that I know Jude is taking on, and that's what we're going to try and keep our discussion to, the discussion Jude is talking about is salvation issues. Yeah, because I also had very difficult doubts of how the church was operating, which is different because my faith was never in question on those issues. But on others, does God really exist? Let's see if you. I want to ask an honest. I want to see how honest you can be. I'm curious if you've ever. Have you ever doubted the existence of God? I would dare say that I think most people do. I think there's some that I run into that have never doubted, and maybe they have been given in what the Bible calls the gift of faith, where those types of questions don't ever come up. But I think for most people, doubt is the fuel that makes your faith grow. Someone needs to tweet that. Say that. Hey.
Well, when I was growing up, if you asked questions like that, and because I was, at a Catholic school, it was like, you rebel.
You rebel.
You reject it. It's like you
rebel scum. Correct. I think that those that are told, don't doubt, don't question, I believe, end up with a stunted faith that will only cause problems later on until you finally have the freedom to ask all the questions you want.
Yeah, going to public school, I was always, you know, I had friends who would say, well, what about this? What about this? Trying to, like, back me into a corner or something. And if I wasn't able to ask those questions at church, I wouldn't have the answers.
Yeah.
I would have been like, oh, maybe you're right.
Yeah. You know? If you never had the chance to doubt and ask questions and learn and grow, because doubt is the fuel to your faith, then your faith wouldn't be strong enough to be able to answer someone who has those same doubts.
The answers are all there.
Because I know that this is what happens. I've seen many of people, they get further on, especially when graduating high school, going into college, and maybe they go to a liberal arts college, and the next thing you know, they're exposed to belief systems that they never even knew existed, and they've never had a chance to really test the faith in the fire, ends up causing them to go through a crisis. What do I actually believe? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, you have to, in fact, this is why I would encourage anyone, especially the youth, young adults, but anyone, if you doubt, say it. I do not care if you look at me and you go, yeah, I don't know if I buy that. You always tell me that Jesus died on the cross for me, but I don't know if I believe that. Maybe there's another thing. You know what? I want you to say it out loud. I want you to actually challenge me and talk to me. And I hope that if you do that with other people, they respond in the way that Jude tells us to respond. I got to get going here soon. I'll give one more. Please.
Make sure you are asking somebody who
will. Oh, yes. Do not. No. That's a good point. If you have doubts about your faith, do not go to your friend who doesn't go to church. Would that be a smart, like, yes. So, yes, I think that's a good, yeah. Yes, but that's a good thing to say. If you have doubts, then go to your parents, go to me, go to Heather, go to an adult in church, go to someone at your school that you trust and maybe knows more. But I think the worst thing to do is bury your questions. All right, let's get into this. Because you guys, see, everyone says I preach too long. I don't. It's you guys. You're the problem. All right, chapter, verse 17. Remember the first part was all about how he just lambasts the false teachers. But then he gives this incredible instruction. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. And this maybe goes to that point. The idea is not to go to someone who says, well, I don't know, I just feel like. If someone is going to give you a spiritual answer and it's going to be how they feel, it may or may not be the best advice to take. I've run into many of people, this is the smorgasbord believers, who say, well, I kind of believe a little bit what this faith says, and I kind of believe a little bit of what this faith says, and I kind of believe a little bit over here, and let's sprinkle in a little bit of Jesus. And voila, we've got something really good. And I ask him, I go, how did you come to this conclusion? And they always answer the same way. Just seems right. Well, a lot of things seem right and are actually wrong. Something feeling right is not necessarily truth. Instead, if it is grounded in Scripture, this is where truth takes place. I think I shared with you, and this is one of the reasons why I'm doing the talk I'm doing with the students on sexuality. I am not going to say, well, this is what the church has said throughout the years. Well, why? Well, because it's a good idea. That would be inappropriate. Instead, what I should be saying is, because in Scripture we read X, Y, and Z. In order to give you the basis and the strength and the foundation of the faith. So the opinions I give to you are hopefully not just my own. If I ever give an opinion, I usually say, I think this is kind of right, or maybe we've got our best. A lot of times, just this past week, Joshua and Jacob came up to me, and they're asking all about Satan. And they wanted to know everything there was to know about Satan. I'm like, well, this is what we think we know. And they're like, what do you mean we think we know? I go, well, the scripture passages are a little bit cloudy and are not really specific. Can someone point to me the passage that says Satan is a fallen angel? You cannot. There is no scripture passage that says Satan is a fallen angel. It's nowhere there. We make inferences from this. We make guesses based upon certain prophecies and how they come out. And we like, I think this seems to be right based on all the stuff that we have. But there's nothing quite so clean and neat. There is no scripture passage that says, don't commit suicide. None. There is no scripture passage that says, do not smoke. But sometimes we get into a position where we are trying to so force the issue that we say authoritatively this is what is said. We need to be honest when it is our own opinion and our best extrapolation from the material given to us, or when we have this is a clear cut, as clear as you can get, statement on this topic. And I guarantee you the topics we discuss at the Song of Solomon study are all going to be clear cut based on what Scripture says. There'll be times I'll interject my own opinion, and I'll tell you when that happens. We need to be careful with people who doubt of being authoritative when the Bible is not. We need to be careful that it's not our own natural instinct. Instead, why are we doing this? Asking good questions. This is how people start dividing people up. They start planting doubt into people's minds. Soon there is an erosion of trust until finally a lot of people throw their hands up in the air and they wonder, I don't know what the truth is and I just don't care. And this is what the early church was starting to struggle with. When you have two people seeming to speak authoritatively on a subject and they're at opposite poles, the question becomes, who are we going to follow? And I think when we follow the path of let's badger them into the kingdom, I don't believe that we're doing any service to them. Verse 20. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. So as a blanket statement that he would say to everyone, which is a good challenge, I think, for everyone. I mean, should we be building ourselves up in the faith? Yeah. Do all Christians build themselves up in the faith? No. I think that some Christians are going to make it into heaven, as they say, by the skin of their teeth. They're going to be, I think the phrase is they will have the smell of hellfire on the soles of their shoes as they walk into heaven, because they weren't literally that close. Because some people say, oh, well, I believe, and so now that's all I'm going to do. Again, apathy is worse than doubting. I'm going to say that again. Apathy is worse than doubting. I would rather you argue with me and tell me I'm wrong, and help us both grow. But if you do nothing, and you simply remain apathetic about a topic, you'll never grow. Yeah, I know that there are times that we have to become apathetic. There are certain times when I turn on the news, and a news story comes up, and I think to myself, I really just don't care. I know that this is a big deal to a lot of people, but I just Really? Don't care. Maybe it's in the arena of sports. I'm going to offend some people right now, but I don't really care about NASCAR. Sorry. No, yeah, he's shaking there. Yeah. People are like, I just don't care. Now, some people are really into it, but that's not something I'm going to spend a lot of time in. Sometimes there are shows on TV that I go, I really don't care. Or I might have a question about something, but I really don't have the mental capacity to investigate this to really come up to a good conclusion. This happens all the time. Don't let it happen with your faith. That's what I beg of you.
I think it's also important, though, like, if you not burn any bridges or hurt anyone's feelings over things that maybe aren't super important. Like, at the end, there are certain things we disagree on between different, you know, just branches of the Christian
faith. Oh, sure, sure. Yeah,
like,
yeah.
Don't go and, like, turn somebody away from God over something that's really not a big deal, you know?
Correct. Yeah, sometimes I think we have the biggest arguments over the smallest of issues, and when we argue as Christians over small issues, it turns... Yeah, know when to say I love you and walk away, and know when to say I think we're just going to see different points of view, or, you know what, I really do want to enter into a conversation because maybe you might persuade me. But if you go in saying you'll never persuade me and my job is just to persuade you, well, that's not a conversation. That's just being a bully instead of let's learn and grow together. Because if you doubt and you have questions, that's the best thing. Be careful what you're having. And again, for Jude, sometimes, again, like Aldine said, sometimes we squabble over small things. This is on the big stuff because these people are denying that Jesus Christ came into the flesh. That's a pretty big one, don't you think? Huh. Did Jesus, like, come and die and rise again? I would say that's a pretty big one. And I think that if you have doubts on that, you need to come and talk to him. You need to figure this out. Grow in the faith. Apathy is worse than doubting. Do not become lazy in your belief system where you stop growing. Years ago, I spoke to a youth who told me that the reason why they no longer come to church is because they got everything they needed at their chapel services at their school. And then they went on to say, well, and also I have to take religion classes. So I'm pretty much, I've gotten all the stuff I need to get. And I think to myself, really? Because I don't know about you, I'm still growing. I'm still learning. I'm still asking tons of questions, trying to figure things out. It may not be on the topic of is Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior, but it might be on other things. If we stop growing, we end up shrinking. Don't ever stop. Don't ever stop debating. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? This is in contrast to those people who pray in their own natural desires. He's just trying to make a distinction. You got people that are spirit-bound and those who are just, oh, well, this kind of feels good to me. Have you ever prayed where after you pray you realize, man, all that was just a bunch of selfish asks? Yeah, it happens to me all the time. I start praying, I'm like, man, like, this is just what I want. Why do I want it? Well, because it'll make me feel good and it'll help my life. Well, is that really what we should be praying all the time? As opposed to praying in the Spirit, which is, Lord, how about you change my heart, and how about you get me in tune with what you want and help me to get on board with your activities? There's this distinction. Well, this is just what I like and what feels good versus this is what God says and what God wants. Those are big differences. Don't ever stop. And keep yourself in God's love. And then he gets to this whole question of doubting. And what is Jude's response for us on how we should treat those who doubt? He says, be merciful. That's interesting. Isn't it interesting that he didn't say, show mercy? He said, be merciful. This isn't just about, oh, I'll treat you this way and I'll show you some mercy. But at the core of your being, you are actually embodying mercy to them. I was really offended when I first read this because I think to myself, I am a great debater. I argue a lot. I have a good time when someone, you know, someone says, well, hey, can you talk to my friend? Can you talk to my son? Can you talk to my neighbor? Because they have questions and I can't answer them and they just want to debate me. And I go, yes, yes, send them to me. Because I can debate with anybody, and I love it. Is that so? For those who doubt, we should debate them. Only if they, and I think there's going to be some qualifiers in here, but usually my goal in a debate is to win. I'm here to beat you. I'm here to convince you that I'm right. As opposed to mercy, which is, I'm here to show you such love, care, compassion, so that you might be persuaded by that. If you've ever had doubts, what has been the thing that persuades you the most? Think about this for a moment. Whenever I've had doubts, it is not normally content that changes my mind. I think on some things, maybe it would, like if I'm having questions on factual things like, well, what is the dropout rate of high school students who start engaging in drugs? Okay, now you might persuade me through facts. But I'm talking about when it comes to my faith, and I've had doubts, facts rarely persuade. Do you know what persuades more? Even more than experience, but that does come into it. I think the thing that persuades the most is your attitude and character towards them, which is why I think Jude says, be merciful. Because I know that once someone starts arguing with me, usually I'm not listening anymore. All I'm trying to do is formulate a good argument back, as opposed to saying, I think I really want to understand your point of view on this. You really have a question on that. Well, help me understand that. Okay, so you have a doubt that maybe God is real. Okay, well, how did you come to that conclusion? Tell me more about it. Was there an event that happened that caused you to question faith? Was it something that just slowly eroded? Was it maybe you saw someone who was a godly person who fell? Or maybe you watched as churches squabbled and fought and didn't treat each other with love, so this is obviously not true. Maybe you had an experience when you talked with someone else who has a faith in some other belief system and they seem awfully nice and genuine. What is it? And have you? And do you show mercy in that way, saying, I really want to understand you. Tell me more. Or do you simply just launch into, let me tell you why I'm right? Jude says, first, over everything, be merciful. And I think that the character of our lives and how we treat people who doubt is going to have the greatest impact. Do you think about that? Maybe it's a family member who has ultimately rejected Christianity. How do you treat them? Not what do you say to them, not how are you persuading them via scripture, but how you treat them is first on the list that Jude gives. I think when we are merciful to those who doubt, we gain an audience, we gain the opportunity to have real and meaningful conversation. And then we could start assessing the issue. Because I know that I've talked to some people and I'm like, yeah, I don't know, I have some doubts on this and I'm not too sure why. And you just have a nice discussion and then it's pretty simple that you just, as you talk about it more and more, they're like, yeah, you know what, I don't know why I had that doubt. That was really silly of me. It's, you know, I think I'm good now. And you've shown with mercy and through your attitude. But then there's others that maybe are a little bit further down the road. People who are getting close to really rejecting. I think sometimes we end up feeling so helpless, we don't know what to do, that we just simply write them off. I think, Craig, you said at the beginning, sometimes we just walk away. And would Jude be acceptable with walking away. Look at what a second thing says. I love this phraseology. Snatch others from the fire and save them. Isn't that a great imagery? Sometimes you need to do something big. Now, does that something big mean you have to get a really good argument? Does this mean you need to really badger them more? Maybe your volume needs to just get louder. Let's do that and see if that works. No, it means you show even more mercy, more love, more grace. Years ago, at another congregation, there was a student who had grown up, Heather and I had gotten very close to. And she was one of the strong leaders in the congregation, and we just absolutely adored her. And I remember we kept in touch relatively well over the years. Fast forward many years later, we started talking to her again because she was considering rejecting Christianity because she started dating a Mormon, and she was starting to become more and more convinced that Mormonism was correct. So she was now going to walk away from her church, her family, the pastor that was still there at that congregation, and she was just going to be done with it all. Boy, I had a lot of things I wanted to say to her. You stupid idiot. What is wrong with you? Are you just dumb? Like, what? This is what's going through my mind, thinking to myself, I just want to like smack her around. Like, what's wrong with you? I would have pushed her away. Maybe I thought, you know, because Heather and I helped teach her during confirmation. And it's always fun when, oh, all that stuff we taught. Oh, I don't believe in any of that. Oh, thank you. That feels good right here. So we decided to try a little stick snatching. And so we invited the girl over the summer to come and stay at our house for, I don't know how long that was, a couple weeks. Talked to her parents, and she's like, can you, I think she just needs to get away from that which is entangling her life and get away and get back onto solid footing again. And so we invited her to come out. And I remember when she started staying with us, I was like, what's wrong with you? I can't believe you. But do you know what Heather did the entire time? Just loved her. Just loved her. And they would have talks. I know. This, what's wrong? Like, just be merciful. No, there's got to be more. No, be merciful. Embody love and mercy. And it worked. After several weeks of being more with Heather than anyone else, because Heather just loved her to death, she realized, what in the world am I doing? Which is what I wanted to tell her at the beginning. I thought we could just shortcut it, just get right to my point. But that's not what she needed. She needed a place to express her doubts. And Heather would ask her, like, well, why do you believe this? So you're going to believe this view system? What has brought you? I don't know. It feels right. Oh, right. Feels right. Okay, good. Tell me more. Well, and, you know, my boyfriend, and I think he's going to be my fiance, and we're going to get married in the Mormon church. This is what he believes. Oh, really? Why does he believe that? Well, I don't know. He kind of just grew up in that. Oh, really? Have you talked to him? Like, well, where's your faith at? I don't know if he actually believes in any of this. Wait, so you're going to join a church that he doesn't actually believe in, but he just grew up in, and then you're going to embrace that faith? And it was amazing to watch Heather work. And ultimately, she then came to faith. I think that was more of a bungee cord than a severing and returning. It was the bungee cord snapped her back, and on her way back, she grabbed her fiance, who then became a strong Christian. Then became a worship leader in the church. Sometimes it's what you have to do. Sometimes you got to snatch people. Sometimes it's hard because we want to argue harder. We want to walk away from them. But instead, maybe grabbing them and saying, you know what, I love you. I care for you. Let's talk and think about this more. So, be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. And then to others, argue even harder. Oh, shoot. To others, dang it. Show mercy again? Again, mercy, show mercy mixed with fear. What does that, what does fear mean? In the Bible, when it talks about the fear of God, what does that fear mean? Is it Freddy Krueger with knives on his hands fear? Or is it? Not that. It's more of fear and respect and reverence to God. It goes back to your earlier point, which is, who ultimately saves people's lives? God. Well, that's a discussion for another day. I'm sticking with Jude here. But this is one where we also say mixed with fear, mixed with a healthy respect of God. Because ultimately, could we have saved that girl? Was it Heather and I's just magnanimous, generous spirit that ultimately saved her? No. You are not that good. I am not that good. There's only one that saves. God. Jesus. Mixed with fear, mixed with a healthy respect of God. I am doing this because I think this is right. I am showing mercy to those who doubt. I am trying to give them room and space to ask questions. I'm trying to understand who they are, and I'm going to allow them to doubt things. But I'm going to do it with such mercy, and I'm going to show so much love. Because in doing that, I think that's when the other scripture passage comes in. It's God's kindness that leads us to redemption. Andy. Oh, yeah. I know exactly what you're saying. When someone comes to me and... I understand when someone doubts, if I actually have doubted and I take time to understand and empathize, I will be able to talk and show mercy because I've been through that exact same walk. Yeah, the problem that we often have is, look, I've already had this doubt. Just trust me. Just believe the way I do. Just let's be done with this. We want to shortcut the process that took us maybe a long time to get through instead of helping them walk through the same path we had to in order to come to those same conclusions. But we want to speed it up. That's why we argue quicker. Just trust me on this. Just go. Just do this. No, maybe it's time to say, you know what? I had those same questions and I came to some interesting conclusions, but I'm curious, where are you at? Well, what is it that you believe right now? Oh, you're unsure. You're unsure about the Word of God. Okay, what do you mean by that? You doubt its power? You're curious about its origin? You're wondering about different translations? Where are you at? Instead of just simply giving a bunch of answers. I learned this most powerfully at the first church I ever served at in St. Louis, Missouri. And I remember it was a small group, and they wanted to ask the pastor some questions. And so I was a pastor in training. So they're like, hey, he's in seminary. He's taken all these classes. He should really know. So I was invited to it. The pastor of the church, I don't think he could make it, but there was another pastor, Pastor Cosberg, who was also invited to that exact same thing. And it was so funny because we sat there and they're like, all right, we're going to have a bunch of questions because we got a lot of doubts and we got a lot of concerns. I'm like, fire away. First question, what happens if someone who has never been exposed to Jesus Christ and the message of salvation, what happens if they die? Heaven or hell? And I say, hell. Next question. Bam, let's do this. This is simple, man. I could rifle through these so fast. I'm like, oh, did you want to hear, like, so what do you mean by that? Or you know, and then, oh, I could give some scriptures. And I could come up and I can just simply give a wonderful treatise on that. Oh, and then they looked at Pastor Cosberg. Pastor Cosberg, what do you say? And I'm thinking to myself, well, I already know what Pastor Cosberg is going to say. He's going to say exactly what I say because I already know everything. I don't have anything else to learn. So I'm, Pastor Cosberg, what saith you? And he goes, why are you asking that question? Are you concerned about a member of your family who maybe You're curious if they believe or not? Are you concerned maybe about where you're at in your faith? Are you maybe have a passionate draw to missionary work? And it was so fascinating as he spoke to them, and he showed mercy and love as opposed to hellfire and brimstone. Tricky. And I remember I came home and Heather said, okay, well, how many more questions they have? I said, I don't know. They had a ton of questions. I didn't say another word the entire evening. They would ask me a question. I'd go, Pastor Cosberg, go for it. Because he had such love and such grace, such mercy. I was the one that was learning, which is why, again, am I still learning? Oh, to be sure. Do I still love to argue? Do I still slip into that? Oh, I agree all the time. Just ask my wife. She's like, stop it. I have to learn what it means to show grace and empathy to people who need it the most. Because when you're doubting, what do you need the most? Love and mercy. To others, show mercy mixed with fear. And I love this. Hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. What does that mean? This is, I think, this is where that popular phrase came from. Hate the sin, love the sinner. I think this is where it might have originated from. Because the idea behind this is if you were a leper, and then you were cured of leprosy, what did they do with your leprous clothing? Burn it! Don't touch it! Why would you not want to touch it? You might get contaminated. Now let's think about this in religious terms. You start tampering with sin. You start thinking, gosh, I was able to share God's love to this person caught and trapped in this sin. And I got kind of close to it, and that was very interesting, that sin that they were caught in. And soon you start taking on some of the corruption, some of the stain that comes with us. I find it very fascinating with things like, I don't think I could be someone who helps trap men who traffic in sex slaves. I don't think I could. I don't want to get close to that. Though someone has to. Someone better. Someone's got to stop it. I don't want that. That would scare me. Certain counseling situations, when I've dealt with certain things, I always say, you know what, I think you need something more than I can provide, because I don't even think I can get entangled in this. Not because I know that I'm going to get caught in some, but I'm careful. I know that Alex and I have spoken about this when one of the gentlemen from our homeless ministry who went, he got clean. He went to sober living. He got clean. He got sober. It was one of the greatest transformations. And he came back. And Alex and I said, you're not welcome here. You can't be here. He was just off his sobriety. And he's like, but I want to minister. I want to minister to the very people that were caught in the very thing that I was. And we're like, I think you need to wait a little while. Like, why don't you go get some more training? Get around some stronger Christians, lest you put on corrupted flesh once again. Know your limitations. Don't be putting on other people's sin-stained clothing. You should hate it. Hate their sin. Show mercy and love to them because they need it so badly. And then I love this. To a doxology that maybe you've heard in churches at times, it's a great benediction. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you are able to keep us strong in the faith. You are able to help us grow. You are able to save. You are able to, you are able. And Lord, we are judgmental. We are angry. And we need to show mercy because every single one of us here, I'm pretty certain, has at one point or another doubted. And I pray that we would not ever try to squelch doubt in people who are asking. For new Christians who are just coming in on the scene with tons of questions and still having their lives stained with sin, Lord, help us to show mercy and show grace. Lord, to those family members who maybe have stepped aside from the faith and are wandering a path and dangerously close to an edge, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be bold enough to snatch them from the fire and do it with grace and with mercy. For those who are caught in sin and making poor choices, may we show mercy. Because, Lord, when we have had doubts, when we have been corrupted by sin, when we have wandered from you, you showed us mercy and love and grace. So we wish to now experience that grace for ourselves, to be infused by your mercy so that we may share that mercy with others. To you who are able to do this because of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.